sitting down here, I was looking at the altar and realized it's kind of interesting in that our altarscape today has a stable in it, a star, but it's empty. You guys over there can't see it. See, it's empty, and I almost broke it picking it up. It's not because that Joan Harvey and Amy Nowell, who prepare our altar sets, were lazy this week. It's because this is Christmas Sunday, but it's not Christmas yet. And so it's appropriate for the manger to not yet have a baby in it. But in looking at that, I also am reminded that not all of us get into the Christmas spirit. I have to confess that I have, on occasion, been accused of being a bah humbug when it comes to Christmas. And I'm not sure if that's because I was raised in Florida where it's, you know, 70 degrees on Christmas, or whether it's because usually on Christmas morning I'm getting in the car to drive to North Carolina to meet my family that's already there, or whether it's because my birthday is 4 days after Christmas and I always was waiting for the presents I was going to get for my birthday more than the Christmas presents, or maybe just because I'm male. I don't know. But anyway, what usually happens as Christmas approaches in my house and possibly in other houses is that Becky will say, Bob, would you go into the crawl space there in the attic and get out the Christmas decorations? And I say, oh, you know, we're not going to be here for Christmas. We've got to go to my mother's like we always do. We're not going to be very long. There won't be much people here to see. It's a lot of work to do that. It's just a few days. As soon as we get back, we have to put it in. Bob, yes, dear. So I get all the stuff out, and Becky does this beautiful job and put it up all around. This year, we pulled out one decoration that, have you ever seen a Santa Claus pinata? This is really old. It's so old that, how old is it? Yes. Well, it's so old that we decided, rather than just throwing it out, we would wait for our grandson, who'd be five day after tomorrow. He's going to come down after Christmas, and we let him help us break it as a pinata. But how old is it? It's old that even I'm not going to eat the candy in it. Which reminds me, I heard the other day on TV about fruitcakes. This has nothing to do with sermon. About fruitcakes. Because they're sealed with alcohol and sugar and some particular kind of flour, they're immortal. Yeah, they said that the oldest known fruitcake was made that's still in existence was made in 1878. A housewife made a fruitcake and then died. I mean, right after she made it. And the family didn't have the heart to eat the fruitcake, so they wrapped it up and put it on a shelf. 125 years later, one of the descendants organized a tasting party. And so they cut it, and they said it was still eatable by fruitcake standards. So anyway, that's just a little piece of information for you that has nothing to do with anything. It's other than to say that, you know, fruitcake kind of typifies the, we're not all into the really happy, excited, oh, let's wear red in our shirts kind of Christmas spirit. I applaud all of you wearing plaid and blue instead of red today. Make a statement. Yes. Yes, you're wearing blue. Good for you. Yes. Well, I feel badly about this because, you know, after all, we want to keep Christ in Christmas, so I think what I'll do is read you the Christmas story from the Gospel of Mark. Reading from the first 11 verses of Mark. Here's the beginning of our experience of Jesus. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole countryside came out to him. And skipping to verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." So that's the Christmas story in Mark. Oh, wait a minute. What happened to the angels and the shepherds and the star and the baby Jesus? Well, if you look at the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, which was the first one written, starts the good news with the adult ministry of Jesus and his baptism and the acknowledgement by God that this is my son. If you go to the Gospel of John, the last one written, it does not reference the birth of Jesus either. It begins with the creation of the world. Does not mention the birth of Jesus. And it too goes to the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan. Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that do have a Christmas story, a birth narrative. They're different stories. One has magi, and one has shepherds. They're quite different stories. They're not, you know, incompatible, but they're different stories. But they too go from that to just fast forward 30 years to the adult ministry of Jesus beginning in the baptism. So I think of the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, I think of the Christmas story, as many biblical scholars do, that they are summaries with a lot of wonderful imagery of the whole gospel story of Jesus. In both the birth narratives and the main gospel, you have humble people, shepherds, wise and powerful people, magi, obedient people, Mary and Joseph. You have arrogant people who want to do away with Jesus, Herod and his son who did. You have danger, Jesus having to flee as a refugee to a foreign country, pursued by evil that would do away with goodness. And in both you have the acknowledgement by angels or the spirit descending that this is God's own presence, God's own son. I like to think of it actually as, when I go to the movies, I like to be sure and get there early because my favorite part of the movies is the previews of the other movies. And you take a two-hour movie, I don't care how bad the movie is, if you take a two-hour movie, you can make a one-minute trailer preview that's pretty good out of it. So generally, my rule of thumb is the movie's not going to be a bit better than that trailer and probably not as good. And by the way, while I'm at it, why do they call a preview a trailer? I mean, think about previews before trailer is something you pull after. Why did that happen? A lot of things in life that don't make sense. Why are previews known as trailers? Well, I don't even have to go to the movies now, see them. I can just go online and see them. But that trailer captures the essence of the movie. The Bible stories about the birth of Jesus capture the meaning of the whole gospel of Jesus. So in a sense, you don't need to see the preview to see the movie. You don't need the Christmas story in order to really understand the gospel of Jesus, the good news of what Jesus does, because it is in his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his who he is-ness, the way he works with others, the way he is compassionate and courageous and is willing in the end to give his life for his friends. In that, we see God. And in that, Emmanuel, God is with us. So if you never read the Christmas story, you would still know what the Christmas story is about. There's a lot of talk, of course, at Christmas time of year that, oh, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. I have to confess that anybody that goes to seminary and sits there for 3 years taking notes quits writing the word Christ, Christian, Christianity pretty quickly and starts writing X instead, because X is the Greek letter chi, which is the first initial of the name of Christ. So we write X Mass for Christmas and XY for Christianity. That's the way my notes look. It's not that I'm taking Christ out of Christmas or Christianity. It's that's the Greek word, and I'm too lazy to write it out that long because the professor is talking long. So I don't mind. I'm not trying to put Christ back into Christmas, but we have the sense that, you know, we've, you know, Christ isn't there. But actually, there are two problems here. One is feel like Christ has gone out of Christmas because it's been replaced by commercialism. Consumerism. Christmas is the season for helping the economy. How many of you have really helped the economy this year for Christmas? You know, it's the time to go out and buy. It's Super Saturday. It's Black Friday. It's the time to go out and buy a lot of stuff for Jesus. I know, for your family or whoever. Buy. And we just get disgusted with the commercialism of it all. So what we mean is we want to put Christ back into Christmas. We want to focus on the meaning of the gospel. But unfortunately, too often in doing that as Christians, we get a little schmaltzy, romantic, sentimental. The sweet little baby Jesus with his glowing mother doesn't look like she just went through 16 hours of labor after riding for a week on a donkey. And Joseph with a halo over him, kind of smiling benignly there. And the cows look like they've been carefully groomed. And the sheep and the shepherds are, you know, everything's just perfect. And I says, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't near perfect. We get very sentimental. And that's one of the reasons that we have to recognize in the service of the longest night that, hey, life is not all sweetness and light and candles and carols, and it's a lot of dirt and bad stuff too. And so if we want to avoid the commercialism on the one hand, we need to avoid the sticky sentimentalism on the other, the kind of sentimentalism that's really pretty easy to put your foot in as Christians. We need to look deeper and see that in the Christmas story, we're talking about the gospel, which begins in all four gospels with this man Jesus coming to the Jordan and being baptized, and the heavens open. The Spirit of God descends. It's as if a dove descends, and a voice is heard saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." And then, because that's just the beginning, then the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was into the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Satan means the adversary, that everything that's working against him. Tempted, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, there's a reality call, wake-up call for Jesus. John, his cousin, the one who's baptized him, is arrested. The handwriting's on the wall, Jesus. You start your ministry, you're going to end up like John. Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent," which means turn around, rethink, literally what it means, repent, rethink. Look at your life from a whole different angle. See reality from a different perspective. Repent and believe in the good news. So if the manger set is filled up by Christmas Eve with well-groomed cows and smiling Madonnas, that's good. I'm a bah humbug, but you know, I can put up with that. In fact, I'm looking forward to Christmas. And let me give you a little glimpse into why I'm a bah humbug, but also I'm looking forward to it. And aren't we all? my mother for many years has called us in like October, says, what do you want for Christmas, Bob? And I always say, I don't know. So then she'll keep after, well, I mention something or not, and she'll get me something. Well, she's 93. She'll be 94 in a couple of weeks, so she's not so good at calling anymore to ask that, but I know she's still thinking it. So I was proactive on it. I figured out what I wanted, figured out about the price range she usually pays, and told Becky to tell my sister, who lives with her, what I wanted. And I went online, found the store that's a mile and a half from their house, and that had exactly what I wanted. And by the way, what it is what all men want for Christmas, a cordless drill. What else? Because mine finally died, you know. So I got the word back. Well, mother doesn't feel like she can afford all of that. How about if she pays $30? And Carol, my sister, said, I'll pay $30. Becky, could you pay $30? Okay. So Becky and I order the drill, have it shipped to our house. It's sitting in its box beside my desk at home. Becky's going to wrap it. We're going to put it in our van. We'll drive it to North Carolina. I'll open it on Christmas afternoon and say, oh, a drill, just what I wanted. And then we'll put it back in the van and drive it back to Florida. Christmas is a little bit like that box. Maybe it didn't get to us quite the way we'd like it to. Maybe it's not the surprise that we'd like. But what we need, I need a cordless drill. What we need is in the box. And we already know it's there. We just got to wait to Christmas to open it. God is mystery. Infinite and eternal, unknowable reality. And for some incredible reason, this infinite God has allowed God's own self to be placed in a little box of flesh and blood, a little baby. Restricted, defined, fragile. Maybe to be rejected. Don't like this one. Send it back. I want something different. God, the infinite and almighty, allows himself to be placed in a little box and placed in a stable. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the wonder of Christmas. That God would choose to walk among us. And so Jesus walks up to the Jordan River and says to John, baptize me. And when he's baptized, the heavens open. Infinite, almighty, eternal God. This is who I am. In this one man who will prove to be all too fragile and vulnerable and will be broken and thrown away, buried. But this is God. And that will not stop God. That's Christmas. Pray with me. Lord, We sing of Emmanuel, God who is with us. And we think of a baby in a stable. But the gospel is, God is with us. In Jesus, who taught and healed and walked alongside other humans like us, who was willing to die with people like us and for people like us and because of people like us, killed by people like us, and then came back to reassure us that people like us are forgiven and loved. Emmanuel, God, you are with us.